CTV.
Christians are obsessed with the topic of sin. It's their favorite subject. They will avoid talking about even the possibility of the salvation of all. They will avoid talking about the sovereignty of God. They will avoid talking about the outcome of infinite grace, the consummation of the eons, the purpose of God, the outcome of the universe, where this whole story is heading. They will avoid talking about all that because they have this giant thing in front of them constantly. And that thing is sin. This gaggle of misinformed goofs are trying still to become blameless according to law. They are striving to perfect themselves in the flesh, not because it's the right thing to do, but because God's favor of them depends on them wrestling against their flesh. This is Martin Zender broadcasting from an alley in Fort Lauderdale in my car. Christians struggle up a mountain. Use the analogy of a mountain. They are trying, scrambling. They have ropes. They have their hammers. They have all their mountain gear. And they are striving to attain a place where we start. Yes, that's right. God has started us out before we've done anything. He has started us out at the place where Christians all their lives strain to get to. I'm speaking of justification. They are looking to become blameless according to the law. God has already pronounced us to be blameless. That's our starting point. Follow me here. Track with me. Watch the car cam. We start, without doing anything at all, at the place where Christians are striving to attain. Our apostle in Philippians chapter 3 says this, and this is all about, again, confidence in flesh. Am even I, Paul says, this is him as a Pharisee, am even I having confidence in flesh also? If any other is presuming to have confidence in flesh, I rather, in circumcision, the eighth day, of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I should say it this way, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In relation to law, a Pharisee. Say no more, a Pharisee. Ooh. In relation to zeal, persecuting the ecclesia. Now this guy was active. He didn't just believe what he believed. He acted upon his beliefs. In relation to the righteousness which is in law, here it is, becoming blameless, becoming. And with the religious enterprise, with the struggle of religion, it's always ing. It's becoming blameless, because you can never quite become blameless. And this is the frustration of all religion. You can never attain to that, because as we know, flesh is weak. Oh, we know that, but not everybody knows that. God knows that flesh is weak. So you know what he did about it? I'm going to tell you that in a second. But look at this. Paul is trying to become blameless. But things which were gained to me, and this used to be gained to him. It was a great thing for Paul, Saul the Pharisee, to wake up every day. And his passion, his goal, the thrust of his very existence was to become blameless. And he felt good about himself. I always remember the feeling in the Catholic Church after confession. You walked out of there feeling clean, feeling pure. You had just confessed all your sins. And like it is when you buy a new car, you try not to scratch it. You baby it. You take care of it. Because you don't want anything to happen to this beautiful new purchase. That's how the Catholic Church made us feel after confession. Think of that this Pharisee Saul got up every morning trying to keep his new car, that is this assumed blamelessness that he was attaining, trying to keep that going. It was a constant struggle. But look what he says about it. things which were gained to me, these I have deemed a forfeit. Like it was all a waste. I have to look back at all my past, all my struggles, and say, it's a forfeit. I have to just chuck it into the waste can. He does more than that. I've deemed it a forfeit because of Christ. That's the thing God did about sin that I'm going to tell you about in a second. But to be sure, I am also deeming all to be a forfeit because of the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, because of whom I forfeited all, and am deeming it to be refuse, that is garbage, that I should be gaining Christ. He considers everything he did a forfeit, and he considers it garbage. And yet, what do religious people do? Now, Paul has given up on all this as he's writing this letter to the Philippians. He is giving everyone who has the spiritual wherewithal, and I know it's a gift of God, to read this and see that there's no sense going back into the garbage can. Paul is telling people that it's a garbage can. Trying to become blameless is a garbage can full of garbage, as garbage cans tend to be. And so anyone who takes up the charge or the call to become blameless is rummaging through a garbage can. And they're finding things in there. Ooh, here's a McDonald's cheeseburger wrapper. Ooh, here's an empty milk carton. Here's a cigarette butt. Here's an empty beer bottle. And they're stacking these things up, collecting them as though they are awards or trinkets. But God has delivered us at the mountaintop. We don't have to go through all this because Paul did, and he's an object lesson for us. There are many object lessons, but this is the premier object lesson. Saul the Pharisee, he says, I know what it is to try to behave yourself. I know what it is to think, to wake up every morning feeling superior to everyone else. I know what it is to be in this competition to become blameless. And let me tell you, it's a garbage dump. How could he say that? Because there's an alternative. What's the alternative? Being declared righteous by God, also known as justification. God looks at us and says, not guilty. You are not guilty of any sin. And people can't understand how I can say I don't worry about sin at all. I don't worry about it. Why? Because I've been justified. I'm not going to go rooting through the garbage. But boy, it is tempting, because the Christian world will dress up the garbage. They will try to make that empty beer bottle, the empty milk carton, the cigarette butt, the cheeseburger wrapper, they will try to form it, put it together into some kind of work of art. They try to make it look artistic. Like, don't you want to do this too? No, I don't. Here's the alternative. Paul said this is a forfeit. This is garbage because of Christ. Because of Christ. What did Christ do? He went to a stake of execution for the expressed purpose of taking away the sins of the world. This is kindergarten stuff. It's that simple. It's that simple. Jesus Christ came to take away the sins of the world. Did he succeed? I won't leave you to guess. Answer is yes. But what a ploy of Satan to get people so distracted with the garbage can that they don't realize that Christ succeeded. So here is this contingent of religious pursuers, religious athletes, religious competitors, straining to produce righteousness. And you have to wonder what they think when they turn and look at Jesus Christ on the cross. This is what they do. I've seen this many times. This is unbelievable what I am about to say to you and to enact for you. The religious striver will look at the cross, stand under the cross for the 6 hours that our Lord suffered there. His writhing, his agony. Oh, they have to watch before that. They have to watch the trial before Pilate, the mocking, the crown of thorns, the scourging, the beating, a manacled Messiah, then nailed to the cross, suffering for 6 hours. They watch all of this. They turn away from it and they say, quote, "Yeah, but what about sin? What about sin?" They look at that and somehow it has no effect on them because they still ask the question, "Yeah, but what about sin?" Because according to them, people are still going to hell for eternity because of why? Sin. It was my sister. She sent me a text. It was a photo of some Christians on the street corner listing all the people God is going to send to hell for eternity. I mean, the list was extensive. Any kind of sin you can imagine. Drunks, adulterers, but even less severe than that. Rude people. Yeah, people who, forget to take the garbage out. Speaking of garbage, it's an incredible list. All these people going to hell. Why? Because of sin. That's what I mean. Looking at the cross where Jesus said, where John said concerning him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's what he came to do. And he did it. How you can look at that, turn, and then say, "Yeah, but what about sin?" I myself, Martin Zender, could entertain the concept of punishment for sin or separation from God for eternity because of sin. I could entertain it if God had not done anything about it. But what did he do about it? The most dramatic, the most public, the most awful thing you can imagine. Subjecting his own beloved son to the torture fest that I just described to you. Yes, but what about sin? It takes satanic delusion to look away from the cross and say, "Yeah, but what about sin? God's righteous." How many times have you heard that argument against the argument that God is going to reconcile all things to himself and that he's the savior of all humanity? What's the first objection to that? We say, well, God is a God of love. A God of love would not torture any of his children in hell for eternity. Yes, but God is also a righteous God. He's a righteous God. He has to deal with sin. He has to judge sin. See? That's their argument. He has to judge sin. Did you not see? Watch Mel Gibson's movie and tell me he still has to deal with sin. He dealt with sin. Took it all away for the entire human race at the cross. Now, what's the problem? What's now standing in the way of the reconciliation of the universe, including all humanity, to God? What's standing in the way now? Answer, nothing, nothing, because the cross happened. And Satan can't change that it happened, but he can distract, and he does, by engaging hundreds of millions, even billions of people, engaging them, tricking them, lying to them into thinking that they still must perfect their flesh. You know what Paul says about sin in Romans chapter 6? He says this: "Are you not aware that to whom you are presenting yourselves as slaves?" I'm in 6:16 of Romans. "Are you not aware that to whom you are presenting yourselves as slaves for obedience, his slaves you are, whether you are obeying whom you are obeying, whether of sin for death or of obedience for righteousness. Now thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin, yet you obey." To obey means to hear and to heed from the heart the type of teaching, here we go with teaching again, "to which you were given over. Now being freed from sin, you are enslaved to righteousness." And I've said this to you many times. A slave of sin is just as much someone struggling against it as someone who is indulging it constantly. Someone who is constantly feeding their flesh, indulging their sin, with the intent to sin more. That's a slave of sin. But a slave of sin is also someone who is rummaging through the garbage, trying to reconstruct it into some modern art, call it beautiful, struggling against it. That person is just as much a slave of sin. Yet Paul pronounces in Romans 6, 18, now being freed from sin, you're enslaved to righteousness. We're not slaves of sin anymore. It doesn't mean we don't sin. In fact, Paul goes on, he says in verse 19, as a man I'm saying this because of the infirmity of your flesh. It is these two verses, Romans 6, 18 and 19, that caused me to write the book, How to Be Free from Sin While Smoking a Cigarette. Because this blew my mind. I'd never seen this before. It shocked me. I studied it for years and then I wrote a book about it. He's calling the Romans infirm in the flesh and yet free from sin at the same time. How could that possibly be? Because what we were told is the only way you can be free from sin is if you stop sinning. The only way you could be free from sin is if you are no longer slaves to any sin. No, Paul is calling the Romans infirm in the flesh at the same time that he is calling them free from sin. Why? Because how? Because freedom from sin is a declaration of God. You're free from worrying about it. You're free from feeling condemned about it. You're free from having to struggle against it. That is true freedom from sin. It has nothing to do with how much or how little you're sinning. Nothing. That is a radical statement, and this is the unknown truth. It's called justification. And if you slave for sin, you do it. If you slave for sin trying to conquer your flesh, you're doing it. Out of a self-imposed obligation, you're doing it in response to a lie of Satan that suggests to you, whispers to you with organ music and robes and everything else that goes with religion that you still must deal with this. What about sin? That's what Satan whispers. Yes, but what about sin? What about sin? And he takes your eyes from the cross. Takes your eyes from the cross. Look at the cross. That is what God has to say about sin. He took it away. And now that we are free from that, we don't have to worry about our flesh anymore or do anything about our flesh. We're free from that. We don't have to do anything about it. That's God's business. That's his job. I'm not saying that you should go out and sin. I don't go out and sin. Sin has real consequences in that you reap what you sow. And we don't want the message to look bad. So if I, as a spokesperson, as a declarer of the truth of God, of the truths of justification and conciliation and these things, if I get myself enmeshed in a terrible sin, then it looks bad. It makes the message look bad. I don't want to do that. But does it affect my standing with God? No. But these people, to them, it affects their standing with God. This is why they're going to heaven and other people are going to hell, because they manage to sin less. They are presenting themselves. They are becoming blameless. But we're already there. We are delivered via helicopter. First class luxury helicopter to the top of a mountain. And that's where we start. We're at the top of a mountain and we look down and we see all these people with their pitons and their hammers and their ropes and their whatever other mountaineering gear you want. They're scrambling and struggling and sweating. We're looking down there. What the hell are those people doing? Because the helicopter is right here for everyone. It's right here. The helicopter is right here. The helicopter is justification. The helicopter of God is Jesus Christ took away sin. Now you don't have to be a slave to it anymore. Going to drop you people off at the top of the mountain. Without us doing anything, we're almost inert. We're just declared to be this. There's the chopper. Up you go. You're at the top already. Oh, how did I get here? Because God did something about sin. Now you're a beneficiary of it. What do you have to do now? Nothing. Just be thankful. That's a good start. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this. Thought I had it bookmarked here. But if you could see my bookmarks, you know why they fall out on a regular basis. Paul says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5, so that we from now on are acquainted with no one according to flesh. No one according to flesh. Oh, flesh? Christians love flesh. They are obsessed with flesh. They wake up every morning thinking about their flesh. They're taking a whip to their flesh constantly, trying to reform it, trying to improve it. Paul says, We're acquainted with no one according to flesh, even if we have known Christ according to flesh. Nevertheless, we know him so no longer. So that if anyone is in Christ, listen to this. There is a new creation. The primitive passed by. Lo, there has come new. New creation. All is new. Woo! That feels pretty good. I can breathe that air. I like the air on the top of the mountain. It's clear blue sky. You're above the world. And you're sitting there very prettily. Not a worry in the world. Even if you're sinning. No matter what your sin is. No matter what your particular sin is. These kind of sins I'm talking about are the ones you say, Lord, I'm sorry that I did this sin today. And I'm sorry that I'm going to do it again tomorrow. There is no remedy for that in the Christian world, in the church. No. Because the exercise there is you must rid yourself of that sin. Or your prayer life is affected. Your fellowship is affected with God. Again, we don't want anybody in the body of Christ to do anything horribly wrong. And I would correct someone. And someone would correct me if they saw me or if I saw them engaged in some terrible sin that would put a bad name on the message, that would maybe lure other people into sin. But I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is righteousness before God. What I'm talking about is the kind of exercise that looks at the cross and then asks the question, yes, but what about sin? That's what I'm talking about. The complete disregard of Calvary. Yes, the disregard of it, the belittling of it. It's as though nothing happened there to talk to these people. It's as though nothing happened there. Sin sure as hell wasn't taken away. No, because a bunch of people are still going to hell for eternity and a bunch of other people are trying hard not to. How was sin taken away? Can you answer me that? Because according to them, it still stands in the way. Wow. The people claiming themselves to be extolling Christ and magnifying the cross, they're insulting Christ. And they're negating the cross by continuing to insist that something's got to be done about this sin. Shame on you. Shame on me. I don't know what else to say about it, except I'll say what Paul said about it. That I decide to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And that when I look at the cross, and that when you look at the cross, we are decimated. We realize that was our flesh up there. He took our sins upon him. He took our weak flesh. He himself became sin in order to take it away. And because of his agony, we are, what grace this is, what a gift. Because of his agony, we are delivered in a first class helicopter to the top of the mountain, which is justification. And we realize when we look at the cross that there is nothing good in me. For all have sinned and are wanting of the glory of God. But God, to his glory, to his credit, did something about it, sending his only begotten Son in the likeness of sin's flesh. He condemns sin in the flesh, that those now who believe on him may not only have aeonian life, but may live today and every day free of the guilt and the condemnation of sin.